Now, how many of you know what the Heisman Trophy is? Okay, just about everybody knows what the Heisman Trophy is. It's the most prized prize in college football. And how many of you know that last night the Heisman Trophy was presented? Wow, that's better than the first service. Almost nobody knew in the first service about the Heisman Trophy. Well, that, I'm glad you know, because that helps me a little bit. For the last couple of years, Kathy and I have gotten into the Heisman Trophy and the presentations of it, and we were interested and watched last night. All right, let me test you even more. Who were the three candidates for the Heisman Trophy last night? Matt Leinart of USC, Vince Young of UT, Texas, and Reggie Bush of USC. And it just fascinates me as you listen to the stories of these young men. And if you watched last night, you know what I'm talking about. They kind of profile each one a little bit. And the things that stood out to me, Reggie Bush talked about how his mother sacrificed working 10, 12, 14-hour days so that he could have opportunities and the family could have opportunities. And I think about Vince Young. And if you saw the program, you remember he was getting into a gang and actually was in a crowd of gang members who were shot at one time. And his mother said to him, sat him down and said, you know, the path that you're going on, you're going to either wind up in jail or dead. And he had to think about his life and what he wanted out of life. And you know the choice that he made. And he's one of the greatest quarterbacks in college football. And Matt Leinart, last year and again, he's the last year's winner. And again this year, talking about his relationship with his father. And that always touched me deeply, having two sons. And, you know, once a week, he and his father get together for lunch. And I thought, how great. Here's a young man, a senior in college. And once a week, he and his father are just getting together for lunch and talking about, you know, life and what's going on. And obviously, if you saw last night, his father's quite proud of him. And by the way, who won? Y'all know? Reggie Bush won the Heisman. And it's kind of interesting to me, as you look at these three young men, you say to yourself, you know what? And it happens to me every year we watch. I wish they could all win. I wish they could all leave with the trophy, because they all are deserving of the trophy. They all seem to be fine young men. They're all committed to their athletic program, all committed to what they do. I wish they could all win. But you know what? Only one person left with the Heisman last night. Only one person left with the trophy last night. You say, well, other than telling us what was on TV last night, what's your purpose in sharing this morning? Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" Only one gets the prize. Normally in a race, normally in an athletic contest, normally in the Heisman Trophy, the greatest prize in college football, only one person can win. They may deserve it, but only one person can win. The fantastic thing is, in the race of the spiritual life, the race that you are involved in, the race that I am involved in, all of us can get the prize. Isn't that fantastic? Think about it. We can all get the prize. There's not just going to be one Christian walking away with the trophy. When the time of judgment comes, Paul said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Run in such a way as to get the prize. We started studying this passage last week, and we mentioned that one of Paul's favorite metaphors for the Christian life was a race. He apparently loved athletic contests, and he used athletics often to illustrate spiritual truth. And in this passage and in others we're going to look at this morning, Paul used the metaphor of the race to speak of our spiritual lives, to speak of our spiritual life and our service for God. And what Paul is telling us, and what is important to all of us, is that we are in the race. The moment you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you were given eternal life. You were saved, and saved for all eternity, for now and for all eternity. But at that same moment, you and I were entered in the race. You and I were in the race of the spiritual life. And you see, Paul is saying that there are prizes for us. There are crowns. And we looked at those crowns last week. It's in your recap, so I'm not going to take time this morning to talk about what those crowns might be. But we are in a race for the prize. And not just one of us is going to get the prize, but everyone who runs faithfully is going to get the prize. Every believer who runs faithfully is going to get the prize. That's what's fantastic. And that's why Paul is trying to encourage these Corinthians. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Well, how must I run, Paul? Verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. If we're going to finish well in this race that we are engaged in, we've got to run the race well, and that requires strict training, Paul says. Or, as we said last week, that means personal discipline. Personal discipline. We have got to exercise personal discipline. We've got to discipline our bodies. We've got to discipline our minds. We've got to discipline our emotions. Even as an athlete disciplines himself or herself to win a prize, and Paul says about that prize in verse 25, Paul says that prize is fading. That prize isn't permanent. They do it. They go into strict training. You know, an athlete, they sleep when they'd rather be awake. They're awake when they'd rather be asleep. They're training when they'd rather be resting. A lot of times they'd rather eat chocolate ice cream or chocolate cake, but instead they're eating the right thing. Why? Because they go into strict training. They go into strict training. And Paul said they do it to get a crown that will not last. Remember we said last week that crown was a pine wreath. Kathy and I and the boys used to live in Arkansas. And if there's one thing Arkansas has a lot of other than natural beauty, and they have Arkansas has tremendous natural beauty. If you've ever been through the state or camped in Arkansas, tremendous natural beauty. By the way, you don't see it if you travel up I-30. I had a friend once, I was telling my friend about how gorgeous the state of Arkansas is, and he said, well, gee, it's nothing but flat. Well, you know, when they build I-30, they look for flat ground. You know what I'm talking about? They weren't looking for the mountainous area, the Ouachita Mountains, which are the foothills to the Ozarks. They didn't build I-30 through the mountainous region. They did it in a flat section. The southeastern section of Arkansas is flat. That's where I-30 is. You got to get off there. Go northwest. You'll see some of the most beautiful scenery. But if there's one thing other than scenery Arkansas has, it's pine trees. Lots of pine trees. The house we lived in had some pine trees in the backyard, some gigantic pine trees. And there's one thing you learn about pine trees is they have pine needles. And those pine needles fall all the time. And if nothing will grow under a pine tree because the needles are always killing everything out that's under the pine tree. And being the lover of yard work that I am not, the pine needles just stayed there. And so nothing ever had, grass never had a chance to grow in our yard. Those pine needles would kill. But you know, the point is, the pine needles didn't last. They didn't last. And these were the ones attached to the tree. Imagine if you've got a pine wreath, it's your prize. And by the way, it was a coveted prize in that day. It was a coveted prize. Of course, it represented also fame, but it was a coveted prize in that day. But just like our trees, our pine trees in our backyard in Arkansas, those needles aren't going to last, are they? And Paul said, they go into strict training. They discipline themselves for a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. You and I are in the race. Do we understand? We're in the race. It's the race of our Christian life. It's the race of our Christian service. And you and I are in a race, and we're in it to win a prize. And we discipline ourselves so that we can win the prize. And it's a prize that won't fade away. Verse 26 is where we stopped last week. Therefore, Paul said, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Paul said, I'm not aimless in the way I live. Not only does it require strict discipline in this race that you and I are in, But it also requires that we realize that we have a purpose in life. We realize we have a purpose in life. Now, before we go any further, I want to be sure we're all on the same page here. This passage is not talking about salvation. Paul's not talking about running a race to earn salvation. Everybody clear on that? All right, and now I say clear and you say what? Yes. Crystal. Crystal. Okay? We're all on the same page here. This race hasn't to do with the eternal life. The very fact that we're in the race means that we have eternal life. The very fact that we're in a race, in this race, means that we are saved. And that's important to understand here. We're not talking about salvation. Salvation can't be earned. We can't do anything to earn salvation. It's nothing. Our good works cannot earn us salvation. Our religious rituals cannot earn us salvation. Salvation cannot be earned. It's only by faith. But we're talking here about a race, not for eternal life. We already have that. We're already proved to be citizens, as we looked at last week. The very fact we're in the race means we're the citizens of heaven. Okay? This race has to do with our spiritual life, has to do with our service for God and doing it faithfully. Doing it faithfully. All right, Paul said, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. And the picture there, he changes the metaphor from a race to a boxing match. And basically what he's saying, a lot of people think that he means there, I don't shadow box, you know, training by shadow boxing. That's not at all what he means there. I agree with those who believe that what Paul's saying is, not only does he not run aimlessly, he runs with purpose, but also when he's in the boxing ring, he's picturing himself in the boxing ring, and when he throws that roundhouse, he expects to what? Connect. Now, you know, the thing about boxing is when you're throwing that roundhouse, there's another opponent in the ring, and you know, he's not just standing there saying, boy, it's roundhouse time. You know, he's going to do what? He's going to duck, get out of the way, put up his hands to protect himself. Well, that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, when I'm in the race, I'm in the race and I'm not running it aimlessly. I'm running it purposely, purposefully. He's saying, when I get in the boxing ring, when I throw a punch, if I miss, it's not because I meant to. The other guy ducked out of the way. Paul said, I run the race with purpose. I discipline myself, verse 25. I run the race with purpose, verse 26. Paul's great goal was to win the lost and to equip believers, to build up believers. Our great purpose in life ought to be to win the lost and to build up believers. That's what we're here for. That's why God left us here. You know what? He could have used angels. He could have said, okay, I've accomplished salvation. I can't trust those nutty human beings. I'll just give the job to angels. But he didn't do that, did he? He gave the job to you and he gave the job to me to reach out to those around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To not only reach out and win them, but also then to equip them for the Christian life, to build them up. Paul's great goal was to win the lost and to build up believers. Well, verse 27, Paul said, no, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul is saying he mastered his body by strict discipline, by self-control. One writer said the body must be made the servant of the Spirit. The body must be made the servant of the Spirit. You see, the body is a great servant, but an awful master. The body is a great servant, but an awful master. Paul's talking about the necessity to master physical passions, the necessity to master physical appetites, not self-indulgence, but self-control. Self-control. That's what he means when he says, I beat my body and make it my slave. Body made an awful master, but is a great servant. You know, it drives me up a wall when I hear people say, I'm sorry, it does. When I hear people say, and especially talking about teenagers, I'll talk to you teens. When I hear people say, well, you know, after all, their hormones are raging. You ever hear that? Maybe even said it. Their hormones are raging as if that excuses everything. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know their hormones were raging. Let them do whatever they want to. That's crazy talk. And in some sense, it says, you know, well, it's okay, do whatever you want to do. Premarital sex, I know you can't help it. Your hormones are raging. Paul said he mastered his physical passions. He mastered his physical appetites. He wasn't self-indulgent about them. We're not at the mercy of our hormones. So silly. It just drives me up a wall. It really does to hear that. We're not at the mercy of our hormones. Think about the husband or wife who becomes ill, seriously ill for a long period of time. What about their hormones? Don't we expect them to bring them under control? What about the husband and wife in the military separated for months at a time? Don't we expect them to bring their hormones under control? Do we say, oh my goodness, they're at the mercy of their hormones? I feel so bad about that. We don't. Why do we say that about our teens? See, Paul said he beat his body, made it his slave. He mastered his body. Mastered his body. So his body was a servant, not a master. He said, so that after I have preached to others. The word preached is interesting. In Greek, it's the same word that's used of a herald at the games. And the herald was the person who called the contestants to the whether it was their race or their boxing match or whatever it was. The herald was the person who called the others, the contestants, to the game. Also, the herald would read the rules of the game. Well, Paul considers himself one who called others to the game. What do we mean by that? He called others to eternal life. He called others to believe in Jesus Christ. And they came into the eternal life. They came into the family of God. And the moment they came into the family of God, they're entered in the race. They got a number on them. So Paul sees himself here as the herald. The herald. The one who calls people to the race. How did he call them to the race? By preaching. By preaching the word of God, he called them to the race. But he's not only the herald who calls them to the race. He's also in the race. A participant. A participant in the race. So he sees himself as one who calls others to the race. Explains to others the rules of the race. But he also sees himself as one who is in the race. One who is a participant in the race. He was a herald, but he was also a competitor in the race. He not only announced the games, but he played in the games as well. Paul said, I beat my body, I make it my slave, so after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What does he mean when he says disqualified for the prize? The word in Greek is adokimos. Adokimos, it means literally to be disapproved or unapproved. It's a shame the King James chose the word castaway to translate this. It doesn't at all express what's meant here. And it's from using that word that I might not be castaway that some people have gotten the idea and errantly taught that you could lose your salvation because Paul's worried about losing his salvation. He's afraid to be a cast. It doesn't mean cast away at all. It has the idea of, as translated here in the NIV, disqualified, meaning disapproved, unapproved. Paul's afraid to be disapproved. Now, in this context, the question is, what does that mean? Most believe, and I would be in this camp, most believe that Paul here is saying that I don't want to run my race and find myself disapproved for the prize. I don't want to run my race and find myself disapproved for the prize because I didn't discipline myself, because I wasn't purposeful in my living. Paul is saying, I want to run the race. I want to win the prize. I don't want to be disapproved. You see, when a runner, for instance, won a race in the Olympic Games or the Isthmian Games, they would be called to the judgment seat. On the judgment seat would sit the judge. They had already won the race, but before they got the prize, they had a question to answer. And the question that they had the answer was, did you run the race lawfully? Did you run the race lawfully? Paul's saying, I don't want to get to the judgment seat and be asked if I run the race lawfully and find I hadn't. Or realize that I hadn't run lawfully. I want to run lawfully. So I strictly discipline myself. I run purposefully. I master my body so it will not be the master of me. Now others believe that when Paul talks about being disqualified for the prize, that perhaps he's referring to even continuing in the race of life. Even continuing in the race of life. Now, why do they think that? Well, it's based on the context here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to look with me at chapter 10 just for a moment and see why some believe that maybe Paul's talking here about forfeiting his life. Not his eternal life. Remember, that can't be forfeited. If you were in the race at all, you're already a citizen of the nation. The fact that you're in this race means you're a citizen of heaven. You don't forfeit your citizenship. But you could be disqualified for the prize. Some believe that it's not loss of rewards that Paul is talking about here. And by the way, just so I don't forget, remember we talked about that last week. If you need to look back at, not right now, but look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, talking about the wood, hay, and stubble, and the gold, silver, and precious stones. That's loss or rewards is what Paul, what many believe Paul, and myself included, Paul's talking about here. Others believe that Paul here is talking about forfeiting his physical life based on chapter 10. Now, in chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, Paul talks about Israel and talks about their experiences with Moses, their experiences from the Old Testament. And then in verse 6, he says this, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts, on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel." See, they forfeited. They were out of the race. They forfeited their physical life. Not spiritual life, physical life. Verse 11. "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing, be careful that you don't fall." Many believe here that Paul is saying that he is careful about the race and he is careful to run the race in a lawful way because he doesn't want to forfeit his physical life. And it seems to fit with the context of chapter 10. Also the context of chapter 11. Remember in the context of the Lord's Supper, remember what Paul was saying when he told the Corinthians they were misusing the Lord's Supper. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Do you remember that? And do you remember at the end of that discussion, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper and partaking in an unworthy manner. He says, "Therefore," in verse 27, "therefore whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Verse 30, "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Now, fallen asleep in the Scripture, when it's used of Christians, is a euphemism for what? Death. For physical death. So in the context of 1 Corinthians, and we could go back, I don't have time to do that, but on your own, we could go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there is a gross immorality going on in the church. And rather than being sickened by the gross immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the church is proud of its liberty and grace and freedom. And Paul says, I've already judged the man that's guilty of this sin, and I turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the body. So some believe that very, very likely Paul's talking here not of loss of rewards, but continuance in the race. Remember again, we're not talking about losing his spiritual life, not talking about losing eternal life, talking about losing his physical life, being taken home early. Some believers will be taken home early. And many believe that that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about being disqualified for the prize. I think it makes sense in the context, but also I think as much sense is made of the other that Paul is talking here about loss of rewards. Either way, it's serious, isn't it? Either way, it's serious. I want you to turn for a moment to 2 Timothy. Just start paging toward the back of your Bible. You'll go past 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I want you to come to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Again, Paul writing 2 Timothy. Again, he is using some analogies of the or metaphors for the spiritual life. He talks in verse 3 about enduring hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he talks about, verse 6, he talks about the hardworking farmer, another analogy. But in verse 5, 2 Timothy 2:5, he says this, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Competes according to the rules. Literally, he competes lawfully. Lawfully. You see, there were rules governing the contest. There were rules governing the training. And a person was not win the victor's crown unless they kept the rules. We see a lot of that today, a lot of discussion today, this past summer when several baseball players were brought before Congress to talk about doping and talking about using performance-enhancing drugs. And now the question comes up, because some of them seem to have been caught, the question comes up, what about their records? What do we do with their records? Because the question is, if they didn't win their records lawfully, should they have the records? Or in the record book, should there be an asterisk that says, by the way, they use performance-enhancing drugs, they use steroids. You see, an athlete in this day, he had to swear that he had run the contest lawfully. There were rules governing the contest. There were rules governing the training. Olympic athletes in Paul's day had to swear that they diligently trained for 10 months. That they had followed a strict diet and that they had abstained from wine. If they didn't do all those things, train for 10 months, follow a strict diet, abstain from wine, they were disqualified from the prize even if they were first place. Because they didn't do it lawfully. They didn't do it lawfully. Paul says to us as believers, uses this analogy for us as believers, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Now, all of us have known believers who seem to have started well and have started well in the spiritual life, and they fall by the wayside. One writer said this, many believers start the Christian life with enthusiasm and devotion. They train carefully for a while, but soon tire of the effort and begin to break training. The flesh, the world, everyday affairs, personal interest, and often simple laziness hinder spiritual growth and preparation for service. See, that's what this is about. That's what this race is about. About growth in our Christian life. About Christian service. Well, there are things that can hinder us. Let's look at the second point on our outline. First of all, we have to run with purpose, but we also have to run unhindered. If you're still in 2 Timothy, start paging again toward the front of the New Testament and come upon Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. By the way, I forgot to mention it, but I'm just going to ask you to look it up for on your own. Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about his own goals in the race of life. And the passage is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, where Paul talks about, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul had always before him the prize, had always before him the end of the race and the tape. And Paul talks about straining. The picture is that of a runner who runs, and especially when they get closer to the tape, they strain to be the first to break the tape. Paul envisioned his life as a race, and he keeps his eye focused on Jesus Christ, his eye focused on the finish line, his eye focused on the goal, and he's straining for the tape. Well, there are hindrances to us, to our race, and first of all, we see that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. Please look with me at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul talks about the need to run unhindered. He says to the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 7, "You were running a good race." There's that analogy again. "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" You see, in the context of the book, if you remember, Paul writing to the Galatians, into the Galatian church had come some Judaizers, some legalists who had come in and said, not only is faith not enough, not only is grace not enough to save you, you needed the law, but also if you're going to live in a manner to please God, you needed the law. You needed the Mosaic law. And so these Judaizers, these legalists came in and tried to drag these people from the freedom and liberty and grace of God back into law. And so Paul says to them in chapter 5 and verse 7, "You were running a good race. You were really doing well. Who cut in on you?" And the idea of being cut in is the idea of somebody cut them off. Somebody caused them to break their stride. Somebody caused them to stumble. We've all seen races, we've all seen track and field events, Olympic events, where runners are running and somebody gets into another person's lane, and what happens? They cause them to break stride, or they cause them even to stumble and fall. I believe it was the law. Was it the maybe some of you sports buffs might remember? Was it the Los Angeles Olympics? Mary Decker. She tripped over another runner, and she was favored for the race that she was in, and tripped and fell and lost the race. That's what happened to these Galatians. The Judaizers came in. The Judaizers came in. The legalists came in and cut in on them. That is, they caused them to break their stride. They caused them to stumble. You see, bad doctrine can hinder us in this race. Bad doctrine can hinder us in this race. If we are caught up in errant doctrine, if we are caught up, the Scripture talks a lot about sound doctrine, meaning healthy doctrine. If you and I are caught up in unhealthy doctrine, we're going to get tripped up in the race. It's one of the things that will hinder us in the race. That's why it's so important. Another thing that drives me crazy. This is my day for being driven crazy. Okay? Drives me crazy when people say, "Doctrine's not important. Doctrine divides." Ooh, if you want to see me, the hair on the back of my head right now is standing up. Because doctrine divides. Well, lo and behold, I wonder what it's supposed to do. I was talking to a friend once. And, I'm not as narrow as you are, and because doctrine divides, and I don't want to be a divisive person. Oh, okay. See, you have a little son. And if he should choose to become a Jehovah's Witness or a cultist or become a Mormon cultist, that's okay with you because you don't want to mess him up with doctrine because it divides. Oh, no, I don't want that. You see, when people say to you, doctrine divides, what they mean is, I'm uncomfortable with where you've divided it. That's what they mean by that. They don't mean, they know doctrine divides because it divides us from those who are cultists. Divides us from those who are non-Christians. Doctrine is supposed to divide. What they're actually saying is, I just don't like where you've divided it. Because everybody who's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ will draw the line somewhere. So don't accept that doctrine divides. Of course it divides. It's so silly that we, you know, duh. What did you think it did? But more importantly, Paul is saying here that if we get on to, into unhealthy doctrine, or if we get into unsound doctrine, we're going to be hindered in the race. We're going to get tripped up. Our stride's going to be broken and maybe even wind up on the ground. In the context of Galatians 5, the errant doctrine was legalism. Legalism. By the way, the legalists of Galatians are still around. You know some of them. You run into some of them. You know what? If you don't follow the diet of the Mosaic law, you're not eating God's food. You think I'm being crazy or ridiculous? I'm not. I'm not. There are those who want to drag us back under the Mosaic law and say we ought to be under the law. I mean, after all, God wouldn't have given that diet if it wasn't a healthy one. We ought to follow that. You know what? I have no problem with anything that anybody wants to eat. Okay? I don't care. I hope you'll eat healthy. I hope that we'll all eat somewhat healthily. There's another place I draw the line differently than a lot of people. What is healthy to me may be some potato chips. I don't know. You know, it's maybe a nice big slice of chocolate cake. Other people may not think that's so healthy. If you want to eat in a healthy manner, I'm all for it. If you want to eat the foods of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, fine. Enjoy it. Just do me a couple of favors. Number one, don't tell me that I'd better eat it, or any other believer that they'd better eat it to be holy, because couldn't make the Israelites holy. Couldn't make the Israelites holy. Don't put anybody else under your law, and don't make it a matter of spirituality. That's legalism. That's what legalism does. Paul said that trips you up in the race. People are legalistic about all kinds of things. It's just wild. They're even legalistic about how many children you have. Have you known some of those? Ever heard of full quiver people? Well, I hope you haven't. And I hope if you have, you stay away from them. You know, anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you do. Okay. Full quiver people, because of a mistaken interpretation of Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply, say that you are violating God and His law if you don't have as many children as your body can possibly produce. If you exercise control in the number of your family in any way, shape, or form, you are not being spiritual. Now, number one, they misinterpret it. They misinterpret what God said there. It's not a imperative of command, it's an imperative of promise. And I don't have time, that's not in part of our study this morning, I don't have time to get into it, but there's a difference between a Hebrew imperative of command and a Hebrew imperative of promise, and that's an imperative of promise, it's not a command. But what do? They misinterpret a passage of Scripture. And you know what? If you want to misinterpret a passage of Scripture, it's going to drive me up a wall, but you have a right to do that. But you don't have a right to put me under your misinterpretation or any other believer under your misinterpretation. That's legalism. That's legalism. And Paul said that'll trip us up in the race. That'll trip us up in the race. There's so much we could get into in legalism, but that's one of the things that hinders us. We're going to have to stop here. Next week we're going to get into Hebrews chapter 12, where we're also told about other things that hinder us in this race. We'll talk about that next week. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for letting us know that it is purposeful and important what we do and the choices we make in life. And that we are in this race, and we pray, Father, that every one of us might win the prize. Thank you that we're not competing against each other. We're not trying to beat each other out or up. But Father, we are trying to do the best that we can in this race and encouraging others to do the best that they can. And Father, I want to thank you that in this room this morning, we have some of the greatest athletes in the universe. Make us better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.